Alright, we're live. All right, ladies and gentlemen, good evening. L'chaim, and welcome. Today, as we embark on the 155th consecutive episode of our study of Shara B'Tochen, we are going to begin a new chapter, the seventh and final chapter. And before I begin, I want to gratefully acknowledge tonight's sponsorship. This class has been dedicated by Michelle Kahn, celebrating the life of her brother, whose name was Michal Kalman, Ben Tzvi Mordechai Zechen Levracha, on his yard site, would you believe it, today. Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Okay. So, today's class has been entitled Trust Issues. This is not going to solve your relationships with people and the trust issues that you might have. This is going to solve your trust issues with Hashem. And basically, in as many words, in the last six chapters, Rabbeinu Bechaya has painstakingly defined the concept of betochen. He explained to us what it is, how it works, how we're able to nurture, build, and develop it, and why it's important for us, and how it can change our lives for the better. He gave us what we would call the tools to be able to self-engineer and to uplift and upgrade the way we enjoy the gift called life and utilize the many blessings that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. And at this point, Rabbeinu Bechaya wants us to know that just as there are various things, components, ingredients, you call them factors that help you in building betochen, there are going to be things which will diminish or even weaken your betochen. And you have to know what they are. Because if you don't know what they are, you're not going to be able to watch out from them, and your betochen will be compromised. And Rabbeinu Bechaya wants you to be a sellout success. And the only way you can be a sellout success is if you have all the information and you know precisely what to avoid. And that is really and truly how the seventh chapter of Shar HaBetochen begins. We could say, if you will, that the seventh chapter of Shar HaBetochen is what strengthens and what weakens the concept, excuse me, of trust in Hashem. Okay, so now we know what we're doing. Let us begin Perek Shvi, the seventh and final chapter. As we have explained the nature of betochen, we're going to turn to this topic of avoiding the things that can interfere or diminish, or in some way be detrimental to your betochen. Now, I'm just going to put this question out there because I think it's a question that has to be answered. And I want to remind everybody that we're not in a rush to finish. We have a singular focus here, and that's figuring out exactly what the Rabbeinu Bechaya is trying to tell us, so we don't leave any of the I's undotted and any of the T's uncrossed, because the whole way he wrote this book is very, very detail-oriented, because the details make all the difference. So, is this like issues that come before you have betochen? Is this something that prevents you from developing betochen? Or are these things that could harm or diminish your betochen once you already have the betochen? Probably both. I think you're right. I think it probably is a little bit of both. But the interesting thing is the words that I used. And I many times already talked about the fact that Rabbeinu Bechaya ben Ibn Bekuda ben Yosef Ibn Bekuda wrote his book in Hebrew Arabic. So we're not reading his actual language. Right? The Yehuda Ibn Tibbon was the one that translated it. But it's also noteworthy that there was a translation before and it didn't go anywhere. It did not take off. And this translation became very popular, and we're talking 1,000 years ago. There was no printing press. So in order for this translation to get around, people had to painstakingly copy this by hand. And yet, this managed to become distributed throughout the Jewish world. And it captured the Jewish world, really by storm. So the words that are used are very specific. And you could see that because the Mefarshim, and there are many Mefarshim who printed commentary on the words of Rabbeinu Bechaya, they look at the words and they try to find etymology with the words so they understand and appreciate the words. So it would be very, very foolish for us to say, well, whatever, that was just like a translation from... from Arabic into Hebrew, let's not get fixated upon it. We're talking about a Rishon. Yehuda ibn Tibbon was also a very, very great man. So the word that he uses is, the opening words of Akivan Shehishlamnu, and once we have now completed Bishar Hazeh, we have already repeated, or completed, I should say, in the previous chapters, in this shar, in the previous six chapters, it's all one gate, in this gate of Betochen, that which is within the realm of our graspability, or to the best of our understanding, and as mentioned, Rabbeinu Bechaya speaks in very, very simple language, the language that an ordinary, even uneducated person should be able to relate to and understand and appreciate. And the greatest of sages have racked their brains in trying to figure out the nuances and why he used this kind of language, what he was trying to say. So there's room for a tremendous amount of toil and growth, and Rabbeinu Bechaya has laid all out for us. So after he's finished all this, after everything, we've done everything up until this point, now it is appropriate for us to explain. Mafside habitochen be'elohikim, the things that are mafsid bitachon. And I want to focus on this word for a minute. The word is mafsid in modern Hebrew. What does a hefsid mean? Loss. Hefsid means a loss. Everybody knows that, right? Hefsid means a loss. So if it's a loss of bitachon, that means you had the bitachon, and then you lost the bitachon. But the problem with that is, who says the person had the bitachon to begin with? And like, first you have to know these things so that you'll be able to develop and nurture the bitachon. So you'll have the trust in Hashem. But here it sounds like a problem that only comes later. Question of losing something, how could you lose something if you never had it? This is an important question. And I want to note that, you know, I use different translations just to see how they translate. And nobody translates this satisfactorily, in my opinion. So, for example, the Torah Classics translation that you're looking at, he uses the word, he says, Roy ata lavoir, it's appropriate for us now to explain, mafside habitochen. What does he use? The English word he uses is things that are detrimental. Things that are detrimental to your trust in Hashem. Detrimental does not mean to lose. There is a word in Hebrew for detriment. It's not mafsid. In the Ki Hat edition, it's even more disappointing to me. He wrote mafsid habitochen, think matters which are an impediment. Now I understand why he's translating it that way, because if the person doesn't have betochen yet, this would have to be something which gets in the way. But that's not what the word hefsid means. And the Art Scroll translation is also strange. It's also things that detract from betochen. Now, things that detract from betochen sounds more like hefsid, because it's post ipso facto. You already have it, and you're detracting from it, or you're taking away from it. But there is a word for these things. All of these things have words. You have a comment? Two comments.
Depending on the individual, where you are in your path, and where the other side decides to raise its head, where you are to be challenged.
Right. So you're making the assumption, and perhaps correctly, perhaps not. You're making the assumption that the things we're going to talk about are challenges that come your way after you already launched your betochen.
No, could stop you at the start as well.
But then it's not a hefsid, it's not a loss. You can only lose something that you have already. Now, the truth is, when you'll start to hear what we're talking about, Rabbeinu Bechaya references a number of things which he does not spell out in this particular shar, because he already spelled it out in the previous shar. And then he starts to spell something which is unique only to betochen. It's not a faith / trust issue. It's only a trust issue. And Rabbeinu Bechaya uses the word hefsid time and again. And none of the translations are accurate. You want to comment?
I just want to say that hefsid could be, as opposed to a loss, the loss of the opportunity.
It could be a loss of an opportunity. It's like, yeah, you could lose an opportunity, but that means that you lost the opportunity altogether. Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't say that it's going to bar you from developing betochen. He says it's going to give you a blemish betochen, a compromised betochen, a limited betochen, an incomplete betochen.
But here, when the word detrimental is used, it seems like the person didn't have betochen to begin with.
Yes. I mean, the word detriment certainly seems the way. Or like an obstacle. The problem is it says hefsid. It says hefset, like that's a...
Yeah. It's not also a test. Like, so you have to have for something to detract a loot from it. But isn't that also like you test a hashlam, but to see how true and authentic that betochen actually is, and therefore you could, it's a test in a sense.
So let me say what I think you're saying. Let me repeat what I think you're saying also for the benefit of our viewers that are online. I think what you're saying is that the various challenges that we might have might serve as something that detracts or stops us from our betochen. But when we're going to hear about what Rabbeinu B'chai is talking about, he's not talking about the tests that we have. Obviously, the tests are, you know, tests are tests. That's the nature of tests. He's speaking about things we have to have right. So you have to have this right. If you want to get this right, you have to have something else right. In other words, let me make it very simple. If a person gets a premise wrong, a certain premise wrong, and they have another premise wrong, so one faulty premise is going to lead to another faulty premise. We're talking about having an attitude, having an approach, having a perspective, being able to look at life in a certain way. So if you have it wrong to begin with, if your perspective is wrong, obviously the secondary and the tertiary perspective are also going to be wrong. So we have to have the perspective right to begin with. And if you don't get these things right, then you're not going to get betochen right. But that's not a hefsid, that's not a loss. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't find any of the Mefarshim to ask this question, which is very strange to me, because I think it's a very basic question. Like the hefsid, the bitochen, is that's the language he uses. And I have a sneaking suspicion it has something to do with the fact that every single one of us has faith in an innate fashion. The Alter Rebbe talks a lot about this in Tanya, in a variety of ways. He talks about the concept of faith, and he says that every one of us has faith in Hashem. We have it. Inherently, we have that faith in Hashem. The question is, will we nurture the faith? Will we develop the faith? And like we learned in Tanya just a few days ago in Chitas, that there's this idea of emunah that shares a common root with the words hama'amein at yado. Hama'amein comes from the word uman. An uman is a professional. And how do you become professional at something? By doing it again and again and again. And the more often you do it, the better you get at it. And that's why you could have a great big professor, but if he doesn't ever do the actual medical procedure, the wiser thing is to go to somebody who does this procedure all the time, because the more often you do it, the better you get at it. The Rebbe once told it to my grandfather. My Zayd Olav HaShalom needed an angio. And this is almost 40 years ago. The angio wasn't what it is today. And there's a video of it. I remember when it happened at the time. And my Zayd said to the Rebbe that he's going to have an angio, and there's a big doctor, his name is Dr. Shani, and he's going to take care. And the Rebbe said, it doesn't matter how big a doctor is, the question is how often does he do angiograms? Very interesting perspective, right? Because the more you do it, the better you get at it. And people who are professionals are people who are trained to do something, and they train, and they train, and they train, and they train, until it flows naturally. A professional actor, he knows how to act. He's not a person who's doing this on the fly. It's ingrained. They know what they're doing. A professional singer isn't somebody who sings on occasion. They know they're a professional musician. They know how to play the music. It comes through practice. I once read an article about the Beatles, who are probably one of the greatest musical collections of all time, certainly in the modern age. How'd they get so great? And the article was saying that they were playing in these bars in Europe for day after day, for like 7 hours a day. And they did this for like 2 years. Like they knew each other like almost intimately, the way they played together so much that they would pick up on nuances from each other, and they became like a single organism, like a whole bunch of different players, but they played like almost as one. And because of that's why they were so professional. But the point again is, practice makes perfect. What does it mean then when the Alter Rebbe says that emunah comes from the term of hama min es yadav? It means that we have it. You have it. A person has a talent, he has to develop the talent. And you develop the talent by virtue of doing it again and again and again. And we do it again and again and again. Eventually, you nurture that talent, you bring it forth. So I think, and the Alter Rebbe talks about this idea also that in a number of places, Chassidus Chabad talks quite a bit about this idea of emunah, that emunah is an inherent part of our souls, an inherent part of our consciousness. Like, people say silly things like seeing is believing. I'm like, really? So what is seeing? Because if seeing is believing, I'm just curious, what is seeing? And seeing is seeing. Also, seeing is seeing. Why are you saying seeing is believing? Is seeing hearing? Is seeing tasting? Is seeing touching? No, so why is it believing? So it's a silly statement. It means nothing. So the difference between salt and sugar, can you see it? I can't. But it's very different. Can you hear the difference? No. Can't hear. Can you touch it? Feel it? I don't know. Not necessarily that the granules of sugar or salt will look different. How do you know the difference between sugar and salt? You taste it, exactly. Exactly. When you have something which is a soft surface and a hard surface, but it's exactly the same thing, it doesn't taste any different. It might not even look any different. But when you feel it, you'll feel it right away. So there are certain things which we are able to ascertain by virtue of touch. And certain things we're able to ascertain by virtue of taste. And certain things we're able to ascertain by virtue of audibility. We can hear these things. And certain things we're able to ascertain because they actually take up space. And the nuclear physics is such that the eye, the naked eye, can see it. And then there are other things the naked eye can't see. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Radioactivity is very real and very dangerous, and you can't see it. And germs are very real and very dangerous, and you can't see it. And for that matter, so is electricity. You can't see it either. So seeing is not the end-all and the be-all for knowing what is real and what is not real. Imagine a person saying that they love somebody. And you would say to them, I don't see the love. I don't see it. I can't even taste it. I can't even hear it. What do you mean you loved it? It doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense that you love the person. It may be illogical to you. It may not have rhyme or reason. Can't be seen, can't be felt, can't be touched. But it's very real. So my point then is, and I share this a lot of times when I speak to Catholic kids or come here, I say to them that we see with our eyes. That's one form of relating to things around us. We compute with our brain. Some things have to make sense in order for them to be a reality, a truth. And other things we relate to by the virtue of our soul. Our soul somehow knows it, but it's not a logical thing. How does the soul know? How does the soul just like feel it, but it's not emotional? Know it, but it's not intellectual? See it in your mind's eye, but it's neither of any of the three. And the answer is, it's emunah. It's emunah. It's emunah. This innate desire, this craving, this yearning, the feeling that we know there's something bigger than life, there's something bigger than us. And the question is, so when you bring forth that faith, can you bring it forth in a flawed manner? Can you bring it forth flawed? And the answer is, most definitely yes. In fact, and I'll give you just 1 second, in fact, I would suggest that the vast majority of people bring forth their natural faith in a flawed manner. Because they don't know what we're supposed to believe in. They don't understand the concept of faith. So they're just really making it up as they go along. They're misinterpreting their feelings or their security or surety about things, and they're assuming it to be a certain thing, but in fact it's wrong. And therefore their faith may not be edifying. It may not be uplifting. It may not be transformative because it's being misinterpreted. You have to know how to read it. Right? The radiology report, only the radiologist knows how to read it. You have to be trained to do this. And the better you get at it, the more you can read it, the more quickly. I think, and this is just my suggestion, I can be wrong, but you'll see later on, we're going to talk about like the Mefarshim are zeroing in on the word and say, oh, he uses this word. This is based on one scriptural syntax or another scriptural syntax. I think that the word hefsed has to be understood in the manner. It's like having a pipeline which is leaking. So either you're not getting the full profundity of the faith, or the faith is coming through tainted. The soda's flat. You know, like something isn't, you're not containing it right. It isn't coming through right. You have a comment?
Yeah, but still, we have a difference between emunah and bitachon. The emunah, I think, someone who has emunah worked on it, beside the fact that it's already inherited. So it's probably more or much easier to lose emunah, so the hafsid emunah, than to lose the trust.
I would argue that it's much easier to lose your trust than it is to lose your faith. Faith means people believe in God. However, they're very anxious. And you say, what are you anxious about? Well, what if? Well, why don't you just leave it in God's hands? Because the meaning of trust is that I have no anxiety whatsoever. This is about learning how to conquer anxiety. You can conquer anxiety. You can never worry again. If you get the Shaar B'Tochen right, you will go through life without nary a worry. Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful way to live. It means you have no stress. You'll live to at least 120, I'm telling you, if you get this right. You just got to get it right, right? And this is the problem, that people don't get it right. So the bitachon isn't working. Why isn't it working? Why? Because you have a leak in your pipeline. Why isn't it working? Because you're mixing it. It's not pure. It's getting mixed with sediment. It's getting tainted. There's something which is taking away from its purity. So, you know what, Rene, just to explain to you, like, emunah means a person believes God could save him. Bitochen means a person is calm because he knows God will take care of him.
Right.
Right. The latter is much more difficult. So the thief, says the Gemara, and we talked about this many times over the course of this series, is making his heist, and he's praying that God should save him. So, but if you believe that God could save you, why don't you just pray that God should give you parnasah, that you shouldn't have to steal, and you should have a livelihood without stealing? Right? Like, if you believe that God could, if he's capable, so let him, so then go to work and pray that you should make a living. No, instead I'm going to steal and pray that God should save me. You believe God could do could deliver, or you don't believe God to deliver. What's the answer? Yeah, but. That's the problem. Now, incidentally, Rabbeinu Bachaya here is going to say that there are a number of issues which are not only trust issues, they're faith issues, they're avodah issues, servitude issues, they're devotion issues. There are other spiritual issues. And he says those will all invariably impact the concept of trust. Why? Because trust is faith developed, faith applied. If you got the faith wrong, for sure you're going to apply the trust wrong because your faith is wrong. So if your faith is wrong, of course the trust is wrong. It's one mutation is leading to the next mutated reality. But then he says there's certain things which are unique only to trust, and those are the trust issues. But before we get to the trust issues, we first have to get to the bigger, big picture issues, and that's what he's going to talk about over here. But I think this is key because he uses this word a few times. He says, I want to explain to you mafside habitachim. And he says, I already explained in the previous gates, kulam mafsidim. All these things are mafsid, but how could I lose it if I don't have it? The answer is you do have it. You actually do have it. It's in us to trust God. It's in us to place our trust in Hashem. It's in us. It is not something which is foreign or external. It's in us to do. For example, there are people who have a talent, whether it's a musical talent or they have coordination, they're a natural dancer, or whether they're a natural communicator. People have gifts, certain gifts. They can draw, they can paint, they can sculpt. People like this still have to develop their talents. But people who are very talented, when they develop their talents, then he or she can be fantastic. And somebody who's not very talented at all will do okay. They can get it to a minimum level in a you can suffer through it. It's okay. But you're not fantastic at it. You can't be fantastic at something unless you have a predisposition, unless you're talented. You can be okay at things. You can get things decently. Now, every human being who's healthy walks on 2 feet. I mean, there are those who can't, but usually a human being walks on 2 feet. We were not born that way. We didn't walk out of our mother's womb. And for the first year of our life or so, we were not walking. We were crawling before we walked. And first we had to roll over before we could crawl. Yet, for a human being, walking on 2 feet is natural. It's a natural trait that God implanted within human beings. We just have to learn how to walk. So we learn how, and we train our children, and they have all kinds of sophisticated ways to try to accelerate the process and get the child to walk right today. And once the child walks, they're walking, they're set for life. Now you can teach a dog or a cat to walk on 2 feet also. The circus does it all the time, but it's not its natural way. Its natural thing is to walk on four. It walks on 4 paws, it doesn't walk on 2 feet. Human beings have feet and hands, not 4 paws. And the point then is, it's an innate ability. It's an innate ability. Now is it possible for somebody to learn to walk wrong? I think the answer sometimes is yes. Yes? And sometimes when you see a child walking in a crooked way, right, you take them to therapy or straighten their feet out, because otherwise they're going to be doing flawed walking for the rest of their life. And the same is true with penmanship, and the same is true with reading. One of the biggest problems we have in yeshiva today is that the boys and girls don't learn how to read properly. This is the great failure of the early education, where they're so busy learning stuff, they don't actually focus on skills. If you don't get the skills right, then the children are not able to read the Mishnah, to read the Chumash, to read the Rashi, to read the Gemara. They can't read it right because they're not comfortable reading. So English is their first language, but Hebrew isn't. So it becomes very, very difficult. And I have seen this. I have seen grown children, even teenagers, have to learn to reread, write. Once they read, write, everything else usually comes in because you need skills. So it's the same kind of thing. If we don't get the basic skills in place, then our betochen is going to be flawed. Why? Because our faith is flawed, because our vodat Hashem is flawed. All right, by now everybody should be interested to know, what is this? this is make a big deal, right? This is a big difference. I got to get this right. Okay, great. Let's get it right. So the first thing that Rabbeinu Bachaya says here is, we have to explain the things which are mafsidim, Now, one of the interesting observation is, it is quite possible that these things are not an ingredient of trust itself. They're mafsidim bitochen. They are not bitochen, but they can impact. They can negatively impact the bitochen. They can drain the bitochen. They can sour the bitochen. They can prove to be detrimental to bitochen. It isn't bitochen itself. What bitochen is, we have already learned. We have learned all about trust and how to nurture it over the last six chapters. But now there are things which are not bitochen itself. But if you don't get these things right, the bitochen itself is going to be compromised. It's going to get lost. Some of it's going to get lost. It's going to be diminished. It's going to be diminished. And if you're doing this, you want it all the way. You want all of it. There's a lot of questions coming here, and I'm afraid I'm not able to respond to all these questions in real time. So please forgive me, and I'll try to look at it later and respond appropriately. All right. So the next word, and this is really interesting. Rabbeinu Bachaya says, V'oimer means, and I say. Actually, before we go on to the words V'oimer, I want to point one more little thing out. This is not the first time we're hearing about this. Nobody remembers. We talked about this like 130 episodes ago or something. Because the Neder Bakodesh, which is one of the major commentaries on the Shaar B'Tochen, the Neder Bakodesh says, Hu hadover hashvi asher nodar hamechaber levaro bepesach ha-Shaar B'Tochen. This is the seventh thing that the author vowed to explain to you at the beginning. But he kept all his words. He vowed that he would explain this. He's up to that now. So it's a very, very structured book. He wrote things that I'm gonna explain. This is how it's gonna go, and everything is very, very clearly laid out. And if you go back to the very end of the psicha is the introduction, just before the first chapter starts, he says Vahashvi, he goes through seven basic ideas, which actually form the corpus of the seven chapters. Vahashvi b'mafside habetochen be'elikim, the things that diminish or lose or ruin or sour. Or what were the other words? Bring detriment, or I don't like impediment at all, because it's not just not, impediment means an obstacle. I think it's a wrong translation. It's not just an obstacle. It actually detracts. It diminishes. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the Shaar B'Tochen, the very end of the Pticha, the Paslechem there says B'Tochem Velikim. He says, and I found this very interesting when I look back. He says that means, what are we talking about? We say that it detracts. Heim hadvarim hamafsidim min ha'odom habetochen. These are the things that take away, detract from the person, from his betochen belikim. In other words, you have the betochen, but this is going to detract. This is going to detract from the betochen.
Mafsidim in this case is probably diminished.
Yeah, could be diminished. It could be diminished or subtract or detract. Yeah. I think that's a fair statement. You know, sometimes you have a recipe which is like kind of like it's blighted. Something's off, right? Because you didn't do it right. You didn't put it in the fridge on time, or you didn't stir it right, or you missed something is off. It's off. So it's not as good when it's off. It's just off. Everybody knows it's off. Well, you forgot to put an ingredient inside. It's off. It's diminished. It's a diminished. It's a strawberry shortcake, but it's missing the short. I don't know. Something's off.
So B'tochen isn't an absolute. You either have it or don't. There's degrees.
That's a very interesting question slash comment. Is betachen an absolute? So first of all, we learned, and we will learn again, that betachen is a sum-zero game. So to trust in God and in a variety of other forces is not betachen. No, that doesn't work at all. Having said that, can a person be more profound in their betachen? The answer is yes. It's like life itself. You keep getting better at this.
So we have the pure ability, and we can develop it, or things can be detrimental to our expression of betachen?
Yeah. No, things can stop us, impede us, or detract or subtract from our betachen because we have a wrong premise to begin with.
So how can you have partial betachen?
Like, how can you have partial betachen?
That's why
I called it betachen that's soured. It's not the full richness of the betachen. Something's off. Or you're not mindful enough. Sometimes you could have the right idea, but applying it is very hard, right? I just had a story a couple of days ago where I was like, I'm running for a flight. I went for a shiva call, I'm running for a flight. And every single thing that could stop me. And I was like, Hashem is like, you're not making this flight. And we're like, it didn't make any sense to me. Like every single thing around. And finally, and the massive lineup and I have the Nexus, but it didn't say on my ticket, TSA this time didn't say. And it's like, no way I'm making the line. So I go run, they have this thing called Clear, and they charge you $200. And you could cancel it, fine, whatever it is. Scan my eyes, get me in. I'm trying to fight the impossible, right? I go ahead of the line, and I'm going to make the flight. What happens? It's never happened to me in, I don't know, 35 years of flying. It never happened to me that the machine, that your things are going through the x-ray, breaks. Never happened to me. I got my suitcase, and my jacket and my shoes are stuck in the machine. I'm like, this is crazy. And 10 minutes later, finally, they announced the machine is broken. We're taking everything out of this machine and bring it to the next machine. I'm going to miss my flight. Hello. Finally, I get my jacket. And as I get my jacket, my phone's ringing. And they're calling me from the gate. Are you coming? I'm coming. Run. Okay, I'm running. And I'm running like a maniac. And I come to the gate. And it's like closing right as I get there. Like you are not making this flight. It's not happening. Right? So I should be so calm. I should be so cool. So wow, that's clearly the hand of Hashem. I'm not so proud to tell you that I wasn't so calm. I wasn't, ha, 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 this is great. I was like, and then I said, okay. I closed my eyes. I said, this is the way it's supposed to be. It's exactly what Hashem wants, right? So that's my betochen, not strong enough yet, right? We shouldn't bat an eyelash. We should be so good at this. How do you do that? Do it again and again. And practice makes perfect. Anyway, I just thought the Pas Lechem expression is very interesting, where it says Hadvarim Hamasidim Min HaAdam. It detracts from the person. It's not detracting from your betachen. It's detracting from you. It's detracting from your experience of betachen. It's Mafsidim HaAdam in a betachen. Betachen is an absolute concept. You're not connecting.
So
betachen is like X. Your betachen is like here's what betachen is supposed to look like. You're not getting there.
You're not exactly.
You're not getting the full download. Some of your fiber optics are not working. Why not? Well, because you have a faulty wire. Oh, can we fix this? The answer is yes. Okay. So that was a little bit of the...
Sorry, that's like a totally different idea of saying that you strengthen your betachen. It's actually the opposite way. It's like you're not tapping it correctly. It's like the opposite.
Yeah. You could say that. You could say, I'm working so hard at this, so why isn't it working? And the answer is because you're off kilter. Your technique is wrong, or you're not connecting right. So you're missing. Some of it is actually getting lost. All right. So Rabbeinu Bachai says like this. So you should know. Va'oimar, and they translated va'oimar, I say. You don't say. What does that word mean? Va'oimar. Va'oimar, and I say.
I mean,
everything in this book you're saying. And I say. I would say that the things that are detrimental or subtract or detract or diminish or sour, the other things, the other previous gates, are the things that will diminish this. So what is the Mivaimer? And you'll say, well, whatever, Ibn Tibbon just said Vaimer. Well, it's not exactly so, because The Neder B'Kodesh says, V'Oimer, he says, this is actually a paraphrasing of Scripture. Where? He says, Oimer LaHashem Machsi Umtzadasi. This is in Psalm 91. We say that God, who so to speak resides in the Seser Elyon, in the hidden heights, B'tzel Shun Dalad Yud Yisleinan, he's like a covered, hidden in the shadows of God, so to speak, right? We don't see this clearly. Oimer LaHashem, I say to God, Machsi Umtzadasi Elekai. I say to God, my God is a protection. My God is a source of a shield. I say to God, my God is. It's a little funny. This like unwieldy a little. What does it mean? So the Ibn Ezra says, Oimer LaHashem means Ba'avur Hashem. I say like on God's behalf. Machsiyum Tzudasi Alekai Eftach Bay. Trust him. Trust him. So the word of trust, Eftach Bay, trust him. David HaMelech says a lot of trust, a lot of trust in the book of Tehillim. He says, Oimar, Oimar LaHashem. Oimar LaHashem means I say of. Not just I say of. And the Radak also says that, what does it mean, Oimar? What does it mean, Oimar? He says, Oimar means it's as if he who, it's like calling, he who sits B'Seser Elyon. He who sits B'Seser Elyon, it's almost like on God's behalf. Okay, so it's an unusual word. I don't remember anywhere else in the Shaar B'Tochen he uses this word. So it's almost like I want to say on behalf of the other things. I'm not talking about this subject yet, but I would say of those things. It's like I would say of those that they affect these, of those that it affects this. Speaking of those, so what is those? Well, who are those? What are we talking? What are those? Three sharim, what are those three gates? So the Toiv Halavanan says that these are the three gates that precede B'tochen, the gate of trust, and they are the gate called Yichud, the oneness of Hashem, the gate called Bechina, tests, because tests is a big part of our Avodah, we get tested, and there's Avodas Elikim, there's the toil and the effort that we make to serve God. Mm-hmm. I saw one of the questions that I was getting over here is, why does he use the name Elikim in the Sefer? But the truth is that Elikeinu, our God, is where we have a personal relationship with God, not to transcend in Yudke Vavke, Elikeinu, as I'm relating to God in a personal way. This whole book is about personalizing God, bringing God into your life. That's why he keeps using this expression. So those are the gates, and the Rabbi Yankev Emden says something, the same thing. He says, Heima, they are Yichud, Bechina, and Avodas Elikim. Okay, fine, these are the three gates that preceded. So what does it say in those three gates? And the truth is, in fairness, it's not really possible for us to like become expert in those three gates in 10 minutes so that we can continue reading this seventh chapter of this gate. All right, that's the truth. But in the Shaar B'Tochen HaMavur Lo'era Chasidus, he basically synopsizes what's written in these different gates that are effective over here. So what I'm going to do with you, I'm going to share with you the synopsis that's found in the Mavur La'ira Chasidus, and I'll also share with you the synopsis which is found in the print of the Shaar B'Tochen with seven commentaries, which is the primary text that I use. So in the Mavur La'ira Chasidus, it's like this. First of all, you have to understand, Rabbeinu B'Chai does not repeat himself. In general, the sages not repeat themselves. So if it looks like they're repeating themselves, you probably don't understand what they're saying, because it looks like a repetition. You're talking about like the greatest of the great. It's like before the Rishonim. He doesn't repeat himself. So we have to really understand, try to understand. And not only does he not repeat himself in the Shaar B'Tochen, Shaar B'Tochen is a segment, is a component of a larger work which is called Chovat Halavavot, duties of the heart. And the duties of the heart are written in gates, and the gates have chapters. Shaar is a euphemism. So he's not going to repeat himself. If he talks about something in one of the gates, you're supposed to read this in order. Now, the Shaar B'Tochen is arguably the most important gate in this work, and the most important work on B'Tochen, which has been foundational. But nonetheless, he's not going to repeat himself. So that's why he simply mentions, V'Omer, I'm going to say of the things I've already said, I'm saying of those that it applies here. I'm saying it applies over here. In other words, these are like foundational principles. Foundational principles. He introduced you to Yichud. What does it mean God is one? God is one, not two? There's not 10 gods? What does it mean God is one? What does it mean Hashem Echad? Why is that the essence of our faith? Because other people worship multiple deities and we only worship one deity? Does that mean monotheism? By the way, it doesn't. That's not what it means. It means that there really is nothing else outside of God. Everything is a part of God. There is no other domain, chas v'shalom. There is no other force. There is nothing that could be without God bringing it into existence. And of course, raises numerous theological conundrums. Where does evil come from? And how could that be? And is God doing that? And that's a fantastic question. There's much written upon this. And of course, the Shaykhud of the Chavis al-Vavis is probably the first seminal work on the subject. But really, ultimately, the Shaykhud v'Emuna of the Alter Rebbe, which is the second section of Tanya, which is the Baal Shem Tov's ideas, vastly developed and enhanced, it's critical. You have to know this. You don't understand what means Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad otherwise. So anyway, Rabbeinu Bechai says that these are foundational things. And these foundational things, if you have them wrong, if you have the idea of Yichud wrong, you're going to have the idea of Betochen wrong. Because if you don't understand how God is, what the existence of God means, or how God is involved in our lives, how would you be able to trust God? It's like it's self-understood. One necessarily can only come after the other. So in the first shar, which is the Shar HaYichud, Rabbeinu Bechaya explains the concept of what does the oneness of Hashem mean? And towards the end of the gate, he also, like in the gate of trust, he troubleshoots. He says, here's the things you must avoid if you want to get this right. And he says, for example, and this is a biggie, something in Hebrew called shituf. Shituf. Shituf comes from the word eshutaf. Shutaf means a partner. Shituf. We do not believe in shituf. We don't believe that God operates in tandem with other forces. If you have to marshal other forces in addition to God, you have left the building as far as Jewish faith is concerned. Whether it means a father or a child or a cousin or a star or a shaman or a spirit, if you have to pray to any of these things and God, it's wrong. It doesn't add up. We don't pray to angels. We call upon the angels to be our delivery people. We're looking for DHL, you know, divine delivery. That's fine. They are God's messengers. So we say, Malachei Rachamim hachnisu tfilaseinu lefnei Baal HaRachamim. You are angels of mercy. Bring our prayers aloft. Carry our prayers aloft. That's fine. It's not shituf when we're calling upon somebody or something else to help us in our mission. It's not a lack of faith if I say to a person, I need your help to do this. The person will say, you need my help? God help you. I don't need my help. I said, no, actually I do need your help. And we would say that God has given that person the privilege of acting as his agent. It's a privilege, it's a gift. But it's not a lack of faith. But if you stop praying to a person, that's a problem. And if you start relying on the person, I know I'm going to be okay because the doctor said I'm going to be okay. Well, it's actually not the case. I'm going to be okay because Hashem is going to take care of me. And I hope that the doctor will be the vehicle through which Hashem is going to provide this. In that case, of course, you could ask, why do I need a better doctor? I could have a Shlomazel doctor. Anyway, it's Hashem operating through him. Hashem will put the right thought in his mind. And the answer is, then derech hateva, in nature, we have to do our part. This is something that was richly addressed in many, many of the previous episodes. So, that's one example. If you get this wrong, if you think that belief in God means that God provides and somebody else provides, then how are you going to have trust? Your trust will never be right, because your trust is, I am calm, I am relaxed. Why? Because I know Hashem is going to take care of me. I know Hashem will, but will that guy take care of you too? How could you be calm? Hashem is good, but this guy's meshuggah. He has nothing on me. If Hashem doesn't want it to be, it's not going to happen. And if Hashem does want it to be, it is going to happen. So I place my trust in Hashem because only Hashem delivers. But if I get faith wrong, I'm going to get trust wrong. It's an easy example to understand. Incidentally, it's very popular. Shituf is very popular in the rest of the world. Shituf, a lot of people are into Shituf. A lot of people are into God's partners or other divine figures or divine godheads and so on and so forth. Judaism rejects this entirely. That's one example. So that's going to weaken faith. Not only will it weaken faith, it's self-understood. It's going to weaken the concept of trust in Betachon and Hashem, because it's a sum-zero game. I have to rely on Hashem and Hashem only. And if I can rely on Hashem, I can rely on Hashem. I can rely on Hashem. But if I'm kind of thinking that God and, if it's God and, then I'm not going to be calm, because I can't rely on God, because I have to rely on God and. Another example that he speaks about in that gate of Yichud is that if a person kind of understands godly ideas or nuanced ideas in a graphic way. And a simple example could be, if somebody shows up to fix your laptop with a sledgehammer and a big screwdriver, you probably don't want him to touch your laptop. Or if he says, I'm here to do surgery, and he's got some kitchen implements in his hand, he's got a big knife, he said, yeah, not on me. Why? Because these are very refined things. Refined things need refined tools. There are refined ways of understanding things. Not everything has to be understood in a literal way. Maybe you remember as a kid, or you remember reading to your kids, there's a book called Amelia Bedelia, who takes everything literally, right? She wants to see time fly, she throws the clock out the window, something stupid like that. Like, that's silly, it's just an Irish guy. So people literalize faith ideas, refined ideas. God is here. Where is he? I can't see him. Oh, then he's not here. That's an Irish guy. So if you talk about these things in graphic terminology, obviously it's not going to work. And if you don't have faith right, if your faith is confounded because you're not speaking about faith in a refined manner, you don't understand you're dealing with a refined, nuanced subject, then how are you going to have betachon right? There are some people who believe that other people's freedom to choose can compromise them. Therefore, they must ingratiate themselves before that other person. This is called, in Hebrew, chanifa. Chanifa. Chanifa means when you know, what's the English word I'm looking for? when you flatter somebody, flattery. So you're saying things untrue. You're telling this person, you are fantastic. You think, thinking to yourself, what an idiot, but I'm just going to tell him that he's fantastic because I need him to do. So I give myself license to lie and exaggerate because I'm just trying to get this person to do it because I need, what do you want? I needed this to get done. Well, that doesn't give you license to lie. If you think you had to lie in order to get what was rightfully yours, then clearly, like, you missed the whole idea of betachon. So this is actually considered to be a grievous sin, to be dishonest in that fashion. Because that ultimately means you believe in something other than God, and if you believe in something other than God, that's an issue, that's a problem. Okay. In the second gate, which is called Shar HaBechina, the gate of tests, where he goes through the idea of the obstacles that Hashem puts before us. So he says, a person must understand that there's a variety of things that can get in the way of clouding our vision. One of the things that gets in the way of our vision is our own arrogance. We become our own worst enemy, oftentimes. The reason we're not passing our tests right is because we're full of ourselves. But you have to get past yourself. And when you get past yourself, we have what we're going to call skewed ideas, skewed ways to view things. And this causes a person to think, for example, that he or she is entitled. Entitlement's a terrible attitude. It's wrong. Why? Nobody's entitled to anything. So if I have a question, well, I'm entitled. How could it be that God is doing A, B, and C? And what is my takeaway? God hates me. Or God is not good. Because if God was good, he wouldn't do this and this and that or the other thing. Well, that's just a flawed premise. So it's a flawed premise in faith, but it's a flawed premise that's obviously going to filter through or transmute into your betachon as well. That's easy to understand. I have to know how to contemplate these things, how to view these things, to know that everything Hashem does for a reason, and that Hashem does everything for my best, and even if I don't understand it, and even if I'm struggling with it, I have to believe that. And if I could believe that, then I could trust God. But if I can't believe it, how am I going to trust Him? In the third gate, which is called the gate of serving Hashem, Avodas Alikim. And Avodas Alikim means that you're toiling to serve God. It doesn't just mean going through the checklist. And incidentally, when we talk about serving Hashem, everybody must serve Hashem according to his or her ability. And if you're serving Hashem according to somebody else's ability, or you're outpacing somebody else, but not producing the kind of output that you are capable of, then you're not successful in serving Hashem. So we have our own obligation. I have my own obligation to Hashem. And if I'm doing better than everybody else, but not nearly as well as I can do, I am not a success story. I have not succeeded in Avodas Hashem. And this is a very personal thing. It's not for us to judge others. It's for us to judge ourselves. It's one of the things Rabbeinu B'chai talks about. And he says, as such, we have to know that Hashem gives us what it takes for us to overcome whatever it is. And if he didn't give us a certain ability, we didn't need that. But if he gave it to us, he gave it to us for a reason. There's a reason we have that. So you have to ask yourself, if I have this gift, if I have this ability, if I have this possibility, why? Why did Hashem do that for me? And the obvious answer is, because I have a role to play. You know, when Mordechai tells Esther, if you will not save the Jewish people, Hashem will save the Jewish people. You will be the loser. Why? Because you were put in this position so that you might save the Jewish people, and you refuse to act. So if you're there, you have to act. And as such, we have to live with an attitude of gratitude and count our blessings constantly and be mindful of the various gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. If somebody gets any of these things wrong, and we just mentioned a smattering of things, you get any of these things wrong and you don't have the right perspective, your emunah is going to be flawed. Your emunah is going to be diminished. You will be in some way compromising or diminishing your emunah. And if you're diminished, you have diminished emunah, you can have diminished betachin. So you got to get this right. Basically, you got to educate yourself. That's the bottom line. If you're not going to educate yourself.
Can you keep your emunah and have your betachin diminished?
It is possible for somebody to have strong emunah, but not be translating that into everyday life. That's a separate challenge. Emunah and betachin are two different things. So it's possible.
It seems like to have betachin, you have to work on your emunah.
Oh, for sure. Yeah. If you don't have emunah, you're not going to be able to work on betachin.
Okay, so that's the first ingredient of the recipe, right? But there's something else to be able to get to that betachin that transcends somehow the emunah.
It doesn't transcend the emunah. It flows from the emunah. It's taking the emunah to the next level. It's applying the emunah. I would argue maybe that this is the idea of that the emunah should be in a pnimiyut. We should download the emunah. It shouldn't just be an idea, an atmospheric idea where, yes, I believe that it could be and it is. But it has to change me. And the easiest way to see that is to be in a state of perfect equanimity, to be calm.
So because, I mean, there's like some event in the life, like October 7 or the Shoah.
These are tests.
People lost their faith.
You know, it's interesting that you said that people lost their faith, because the stories that we've been hearing from every single one of the Chatufim who came out of the most horrific, unimaginable, like literally everyone came out with newfound faith, which, by the way, makes no sense. Like, it really does not make any sense. There was this one of the hostages who came out who never did anything like remotely religious. And his daughter says to him, a guy named Siegel, the daughter says to him, like, what do you want? And I saw the video. And she couldn't believe it. He says, I want Kiddush. Kiddush? She went like, what kind of food? Kiddush. He wanted to make Kiddush. So the only way that could be is if it's actually in us. So oftentimes we say, you know, we get this test, and the test diminishes our emunah. Oftentimes the test brings forth the emunah. It's not a...
I was thinking that like some Shoah survivors, and now judging Chas V'Shalom, some Shoah survivors that simply didn't want to hear anything anymore about who we are, who we are.
So I have to tell you about this subject, something very interesting, the subject of Shoah survivors, and it's kind of relevant over here. So, I don't know, 15 years ago, we made a dinner honoring the Holocaust survivors of our community, right? Most of the parents of people, we have even our shul, if you have actual survivors. So we made a documentary, and it's still available online. And I interviewed 19 people. Really, we worked around the clock on this. It was a crazy effort. And I didn't know. I wrote up for myself a bunch of different questions, and I didn't know how these interviews would go. And I knew that some of the people claimed not to believe. Do you know that every single one of those interviews, every single one of them was about Hashem and faith? And in fact, there's one man I interviewed, and he said, "Father, mother, sister, brother, how could I believe?" And I say to him, "What's the most important thing in the world to you?" And he says, "Be a Jew." how does that make any sense? Right? So it's in us. It's clearly in us. And he was telling me that, you know, this grandson of mine, I love him. I said, "Why do you love him?" He says, "Because he has payas." This is the guy who's telling me he's an atheist, right? And then, of course, he asked him, "Do you want to put on tefillin?" And in the movie, he's putting on tefillin at the end, right? So this, I'm not saying that there's people who came out of the show without faith. I'm telling that my experience, in a very random, was not a controlled study, it was a random way, 19 people came from all parts of Eastern Europe, suffered in all kinds of ways, some were in a forest, and some were in a camp, and some were in a ghetto, all different stories. Every single one of them was talking about God. Every one of them. It was extraordinary. Extraordinary. And I remember asking your mother. I remember asking your mother in the movie, Today's Your Side. I remember asking your mother, "Did you ever question Hashem? Did you ever, like..." And she said, "No." Like, no. Like, she had a lot of faith, right? Having said this, yes, there are people who lost the faith, no question about it. And it's not for any of us to judge. All I'm saying is, getting over tests is not easy. Some of the tests are very, 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 very difficult. But this is why we learn this. You have to understand that emunah ultimately is intelligent faith. You cannot simply rely on the fact that because I'm Jewish, because I have faith, it's in my neshama, it's in me. So that's what we learn about these subjects.
You know what you're saying? You know, the interviews with the Shoah survivors, it's beyond any rational.
Oh, it's certainly beyond rationality.
It's beyond any rationality.
Absolutely.
So how can we rationalize, you know, that we have to work on the emunah?
Excellent question. So in other words, you're saying if emunah is beyond rhyme and reason, how can rhyme and reason become an effective vehicle to bring forth emunah? It's a really good question, but in fact, that's how it is. in fact, when you study about emunah and when you learn Torah about emunah, it actually brings the faith forth. It's an interesting thing. It's like a duality. On one hand, the faith is entirely higher than our understanding, but through understanding Torah, we have clarity, and it becomes like the conduit that brings forth the faith. And it's exactly what Rabbeinu Bechaya's point is here. He says you got to get it right, otherwise the emunah comes out in a stunted way. Exactly his point. You had a question.
Where does understanding, I think you mentioned this briefly a few minutes ago, where does understanding the purpose of creation, it seems like that is...
Okay, so the purpose of creation or the purpose of why something is happening? Because they're not one and the same.
The purpose of creation.
Okay, so the purpose of creation is a... is
about consciousness.
Okay, the truth is that's an entirely separate question. That's really like, what is the theology of Judaism? What is, why did Hashem create us? What is the purpose, what's the purpose of life altogether? So, I mean, you have to get that right too, but you don't have to get that right for betochen. You have to get that right because you have to get that right. Like some, and we actually did allude to this earlier, but Rabbeinu Bechaya pointed out that unlike most faith systems that speak about reward, our Torah doesn't speak about Gan Eden at all. Like how many times is heaven mentioned in the Bible? Zero. Really? Like, that's crazy. Isn't it all about going to heaven? Oh, funny you should ask. Actually not.
I mean, you'd think that it would be easier to work on your emunah and your betochen if you knew the purpose of just...
Agreed. It is easier, but not having clarity about purpose is not necessarily going to diminish your betochen.
Right?
Mm-hmm. So you're right. And incidentally, Chassidus talks about all of these subjects at great level. So that's the way he synopsizes these things, and Rabbeinu Bechaya doesn't talk about it. He just like very briefly, in the version with the seven pirushim, he says, this is like very small print, forgive me. He says that sometimes he goes through actually five points. He says a person can mix his service to Hashem with other things. For example, he mixes his own arrogance into serving Hashem. So he's serving Hashem in a self-serving way, in order to pat himself on the back, whether it's gaiva or taiva, whether it's because of his own arrogance or because of his own lust or craving. When I see his chen, he's trying to find favor in people's eyes. So I'm doing a mitzvah to try to impress somebody else. And he says, I think this is really mostly what he's synopsizing here is the issues primarily not of faith, but primarily of like self-engineering, where you get it wrong in self-engineering. And the interesting thing is this is a faith issue, but even getting a faith issue right requires getting the theology of self-engineering right. You have to do it for the right reasons. You have to have clarity on that. And he says, a person who spends his or her life in pursuit of sensual libido, that's what life's about for them, right? A person who's like an Epicurean, as they say, the epicure of life. So that's the only thing that's of relevance. And he says, if that's the case, you don't even have the ability to contemplate things. Because what is that going to do for you? It's no fun. You're looking for the fun. He says that to make the assumption that things good are not a gift, but rather they're expected.
That's like animalistic soul living.
That's like selfish living. There's expectation living. Of course I have eyes. Of course I have lungs. And of course I have a heart, though, says who? Not everybody has those things. Of course I have. Of course. Of course what? Nothing's of course. Nothing should be taken for granted. Another issue he points out here, which is brought down in the Shar over there, is when somebody doesn't take to heart or understand, doesn't believe that the pain that he or she might be experiencing is ultimately for their good, which is totally in the realm of faith. Mm-hmm. It's totally in the realm of faith. It in other words, doesn't make sense. And in a strange way, it's comforting. Why is it comforting? I don't have to know why something is happening to know that I believe in Hashem and therefore it has a purpose. Otherwise, life is meaningless. Like it's like a nihilistic or nihilistic kind of existence. So people have a tragedy. They don't have to know why the tragedy happened to be able to find comfort in faith. We have to have betachon in Hashem as a nation, and we have to have betachon in Hashem as individuals also. And so I just want to point out, and I'm glad you're bringing this up, that there's a difference between believing that what's happening to me happens for a reason and finding comfort in that. That's appropriate. It's not appropriate to see somebody else's suffering and say, I'm sure it's happening for a good reason. That's not appropriate. Chas v'shalom, right? So we see somebody else suffering, like it's brought down on Hayom Yom, that I should always be able to justify whatever happens to me, but never be able to justify what's happening to somebody, chas v'shalom, right? So, like,
in any case, it's impossible to justify anything.
It's possible to, certain things cannot be explained or understood. Like, I'm gonna tell you that so when we lost that baby, I found comfort in faith, not because I knew why it has to happen. Like, why did Hashem, why did I have to carry this baby? Why did he carry for 9 months? Like, what's the point? What is the point? Right? So it's almost like I don't need to know the whole story to be able to find comfort and faith knowing that Hashem loves me and that what Hashem does is for my best, even if I can't understand it, even if I'll never understand it.
But you are affected emotionally.
That's another story. Everybody gets affected emotionally by things that happen. That's called being human.
Yeah, but it happened to the baby. It didn't happen because it's shown to you.
I would argue that the baby never knew anything. I don't know that the baby felt any pain or didn't know anything. Parents lose your weight and this and that, and the baby doesn't come. Like it's a very painful thing, right? It's a very difficult thing. So of course it's painful. If a person doesn't have pain, they're not normal or they're not human. That means they're made out of plastic.
I didn't mean that.
So, but all I'm saying is that you can find comfort in faith without an explanation. You don't need an explanation to find comfort in faith. It's betochen, and it's also emunah. It's emunah. Betochen is I'm calm, even though I don't know what's going to happen now, because I know Hashem is taking care of me. Emunah is it happened already. Something has happened. It's in the past. How do I deal with it? My answer is I have rock solid emunah in Hashem. I know that what Hashem does, He does for my good.
That's such a great explanation. Emunah is like your rear view mirror.
Correct. Emunah is the post ipso facto. Emunah is the post ipso facto. And in fact, I once heard the Rebbe explain it like this. The Rebbe said that when a Yid is faced with a difficult set of challenges, it was actually, it's like really spooky, but this is like exactly when we found out something was wrong, like the pregnancy didn't seem to be going right. The next day we were at the Ohel. the next day, right? So then I came out of the ohel, and I was watching a talk, and the Rebbe is saying that when a yid is faced with certain challenges, so he has to strengthen himself with betochen and know that Hashem is taking care and it's going to be good. And then towards the end of the sicha, the Rebbe says, it was at his father's yartzeit, the chafav sicha. And the Rebbe's father, it wasn't a good ending, right? He was tortured, and in the end he died. And the Rebbe said, and when, if chas v'shalom, Hashem decides otherwise, then a yid has to find the emunah to know, the faith to know, that whatever Hashem does, he does for the best. So if you don't have the emunah right, that whatever is happening for a reason, and it is not because Hashem is chas v'shalom mean or capricious or doesn't care about me or wants to harm me, chas v'shalom, these are all toxic ideas. If you know and believe that Hashem does everything for the right reason, then you can have betochen. Betochen goes from there. That's where betochen begins. Yeah.
I think human frailty is you want to put cause and effect together, and we can't because we don't know what Hashem has put in place and the timeline between when something and what the real effect is. We don't see the ripple effects. You know, but when something good happens, we're pretty quick.
Right. So Rabbi Shachat used to say, imagine there's a surgery going on and a bunch of people walk into the operating theater. So the cannibal walks in and he says, why are they throwing out lunch? And he says, the regular person walks in and never seen surgery. He says, these are monsters. They're cutting up a person. And the person who understands what a medical procedure is says, these are angels are saving a person's life. But it's the same scene being viewed in three different ways because of the perspective that people have. So this is kind of what we're talking about here. The perspective that we're talking about here is I have to know with faith. It doesn't say it makes sense. I'm not saying it makes sense. I'm not saying we can rationalize this. I was once at a shiva house, and this woman was sitting shiva, and she had lost her parent in a tragic way. And she said to me, I'm figuring out Hashem's way. I'm figuring out how it's good. And I said to her, I'm not sure that's a good idea. I'm not sure that your job is to figure out why Hashem did what he did, to be okay with it. So she said to me, but how am I dealing with this? I said, how? With emunah. Emunah is not rhyme and reason. Emunah is not that I know why this happened. Emunah is I know that it happened for my best. I trust in Hashem and I believe in Hashem. It's a big difference.
Couple lost a son in the Pan Am bombing. You know, you could have emunah, but still, they are looking for answers. They still.
Human nature does not get discarded. You know, like people naturally want answers. That's how they it's a part of human nature.
Answers like how Hashem can do.
But at the end of the day, you know how they say the believer has no questions and the skeptic has no answers. Like that's. Yeah. That's and this is the challenge of life, my friends. It's none of this simple. This is all easy to talk about on a Tuesday night. When everything is fine and dandy, it's easy to talk about this. When you're in the vortex of chas v'shalom, the difficulty, it's very difficult. Okay, but this is a basic premise. So you come to a person and say, do you believe that Hashem does everything for your best? And the person will say, I believe it. Then why are you so distraught? Why? Because I'm a human being. Okay, so then we have to work with our our human frailties. The last thing he says is that a person who thinks that he or she is deserving, so they have like complaints to Hashem, right? So the premise is I deserve everything I have. So if I deserve, yeah, why don't I have what I, you can't, you, that's the wrong attitude. So these are just some examples of what we mean, what Rabbeinu Bachaya means when he says that you have to get these things right. So you have to, when you get, this is very important, so it's almost like in a sense Rabbeinu Bachaya is saying, you need to go back and read the previous three gates to get that, you know, because that's part of this. But now he's going to speak specifically about the trust issue. These are trust issues by extension. Now he's going to speak specifically. He says, excuse me, mafsidov, and from the things which are oid, what an additional issue, an additional diminisher, subtractor, in some way subtracting or or blighting the emuna, in addition to this, is hasichlus beinyan habeira ubemidos avatayvim. This is essentially, it hails from what we would call the lack of understanding. Sichlus literally means like foolishness. There's a certain foolish or juvenile premise about how God functions. So if we don't learn about God, we're not going to be able to have the right attitude towards God. This is basically making the case for theology. It's making the case for learning about Hashem. And by the way, Rabbeinu Bachai is like the first one to like approach this. He even writes like a whole apology at the beginning of his book. He says, I don't know if I should even write this. Nobody ever wrote anything about this. Right? You need to be Rabbeinu Bachai to be able to draw from the entirety of Torah, taking strands from everywhere and creating this brand new, exquisite tapestry, which is old and brand new at the same time. It's all because all old threads. But the way he put it together, nobody had ever done this before. And he becomes really almost like the great innovator for dealing with these things. How do you deal with the things which a person is obligated to do, not only with your hands and feet, not only action, but also the chayvus halavavus you have to do. So he says, if you have sichlus, and sichlus is the Marple Nefesh says, what does it mean oid? He says, yes, oid mafsidin lebetochen. This is going to be specifically detract and sour betochen, trust in Hashem. And that is, sichlus means, the Marple Nefesh says, she'eino mevin. He doesn't understand. What does he not understand? He doesn't understand that Hashem is in charge of everything. He thinks Hashem is in charge also. Kind of. Most of the time. Had one guy once said, he said, most of the time God's in charge. No. God's in charge of everything all the time. And I'll talk for a moment about something that it's all in our minds and it's all weighing on us, right? The result of the elections, which were the Jewish community, at least most of the Jewish community, is extremely unhappy, right? Because, you know, like we're concerned. And here, you know, the party that we thought was aligned with Israel and with our safety and our security, and they were like 20 points ahead. It was like a shoo-in, and this was like, and what went wrong? Well, it's not rocket science. What went wrong, two major events happened. Number one, the NDP collapsed. So NDP voters, don't go conservative. NDP voters simply migrate to liberal. Pierre Poilievre did not do a bad job. It's just not true. He did not do a bad job. It's easy to blame him. He did not do a bad job. The conservatives had 20 more seats than they had last time. That's a real accomplishment. But if you would have a robust NDP, then you would have had the liberal vote divided. If the liberal vote divided, conservatives would have had a majority government, possibly, or certainly a minority government. That's number one. That's a fact. It's a fact that NDP is no longer a party. That's number one. Number two, Trump. Trump, with all his mishigas and his craziness and his tariffs, he destroyed it. The whole election became about Trump. How did he come here? It's like a different country, like, right? So people say, you know, Pierre lost the election because of Trump. Pierre, no. This is the hand of Hashem. It's the hand of Hashem. It doesn't let Trump off the hook. And it doesn't let, but you have to remember that everything happens with the hand of Hashem. And if you think that it happened because of him, he caused it, or she caused it, or they, no. It happened because the Eberster wanted this to happen. Why did God want it to? I don't know. That I have to trust is for our best. And we will do what we must do to strengthen our community, and somehow we will be better because of it, and we'll bring Mashiach faster because of it. And I don't know how. I'm trying to figure that out. That I do have to figure out. that's my pay grade, that I do have to figure out. Along with all of my colleagues. We do need to figure this out. We need to figure out how we can flourish even more. How Yiddishkeit should grow even more intense and even more powerful. And we will figure it out in Meretz Hashem. We will figure it out. But my point is, if you say that it happened because of this or that, that's a lack of trust in Hashem. It's not true. That's saying that God wasn't in charge. That's saying Trump is in charge. Maybe he thinks he's God, but that's not true, right? That's his business. That's his issue. If he thinks God, it's his problem. I don't know what he thinks or don't think. Frankly, I don't care. But I know that Hashem is in charge. And how that works with people's freedom of choice and so on and so forth is something we talked about and will talk about. And there's a lot to say about this. But the point is, you have to know, the trust issue here is, you have to know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. And if you don't know HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge, he says, Misha Einei Maven. Somebody who doesn't understand Rachme HaBeira al-Beruah, if he doesn't understand the idea that God is compassionate, if you can't wrap your head around the idea that God is compassionate, how are you going to trust God? The whole idea of trust is that I know Hashem is going to take care of me. Why are you so sure he's going to take care of me? Why? Because Hashem is a Rachman. Hashem has compassion. Hashem has mercy. Maybe I don't deserve it. Hashem has Rachman. So therefore, I have the right and the obligation to put my trust in Hashem because Hashem is a Rachman. But if you don't understand the meaning of Rachman of a Komaisav, you're not familiar with that. And you're not invested in that. How are you going to have trust? The answer is you won't. In other words, trust requires getting certain theological things right. You have to get these things right. You have to understand Hanagosei Aleihem, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with us. Because how do we know? Because he tells us, that's how. Because read his Torah, you will find out. Hashem basically revealed himself through his Torah. Like Anochi is an acronym, as our sages tell us, for Ano Nafshi K'tavit Yahavit. I wrote myself into the Torah. It's like you want to get to know somebody. When we learn Torah, we're having a date with God. We're spending time with God. The more Torah we learn, the more we know about Hashem. We know how Hashem wants us to look at this, or how Hashem looks at that, or how Hashem, this is Hashem is letting us in to, so to speak, Chachmasi or Ritzenish HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's telling us about his will. He's telling us about his wisdom. So the more we learn Hashem's Torah, the more we understand how Hashem functions. And we have to learn those things if we're going to have trust. So people who say, I have no time for learning. I'm just going to have amunah. I'm just going to have betochen, says Rabbeinu Bechaya. It doesn't work that way. Then you're going to have a diminished betochen. It's not going to work. Your heart will not be calm. You'll not be able to rely on God. Because it is precisely due to the fact that we believe certain axioms that we're able to rely on Hashem. That's what facilitates our trust. And as such, it's a key element in our Avodas Hashem Yisbarach. We're really out of time. So we're going to continue to talk about this first trust. I'm going to fill in, there's a lot of the details which I didn't talk about yet. Bli Neder, with Hashem's help, in the next episode, we're going to talk more about some of these trust issues, developing some of this trust issue. Then there will be a second major issue. And then, as we see, then a third. And once we get these right, then we can go on to the rest of the chapter, which will tell us how and why we're best able to apply this. Anyway, the Eibishter Zalhelfen, that we should strengthen ourselves in our emunah, and we should strengthen ourselves in our betochen, and we should not worry and not walk around terrified and filled with anxiety. We should walk around filled with trust in Hashem, and we should know that everything is going to be good in Meretz Hashem. Hashem is going to take care of Am Yisrael, and that we're very close to the end. We're very close to the end, and we just have to do our job and not drop the ball. And soon, Mashiach Tzidkenu will put an end to this forever. May it be b'mheira u'b'yameinu, amen. Thank you all for joining tonight. Thank you all online for joining. If you aren't yet, please subscribe, please share, and I look forward to seeing you back. Laila Tov.
Thank you very much.